I'm reading from the book of 2 Peter, and I'll read from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject today is the seven pillars of faith, or seven links in the chain of faith. Some have called it seven links in the golden chain of faith. Well, the scripture begins in verse 5, begins by saying, and besides this, giving all diligence. And yet the Apostle Peter begins his exhortation. And really what he's saying is this: since God has done so much for you, he has given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. He has given us all things. And so seeing that he has done so much for us, we should likewise do our duty. So he's not only speaking to those to whom it was written, it's for us as well. He's speaking to us that we have a duty to do. So I'll just recap very briefly. Last week we saw that the book of 2 Peter was written to strengthen the believers, to strengthen them against falling away, to strengthen them from false teachers and apostasy. And we saw that the Apostle Peter was the most practical Bible teacher. He gave real practical help how we can be strong. So we've seen that, and we know that the devil, he doesn't want to give believers much rest. He's always trying to devour. He's always trying to destroy through fiery trials. He's trying to destroy through persecution. He's trying to destroy through seductions, apostasy, and false teachers. And the Apostle Peter is giving us hope how we can avoid these things. He is known. Peter is recognized as the Apostle of Hope. And he gives us tremendous hope and tremendous wisdom against this prevailing apostasy that's in the world today. And in these verses that are ahead, we are going to see seven graces, seven vital pillars that we add to our faith that greatly strengthen us. Now, we know it's very clear from Scripture that the Christian life is a life of constant growth, and it's a life of constant development, development in knowledge, development in maturity, development in character, development in wisdom. So growth in a Christian is normal. We do not just get saved and stop. We grow and we grow and we grow. And this is what the normal Christian life is. In fact, we read this in many places in the Bible. And just one of them is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Eagerly desire the milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. It's about growing into Him. And then God's Word is full. There are so many, we can't possibly read them all. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Savior. Then I'll give you one more. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, unto Him who is the head, Christ. So we are to grow and be conformed to the image. And in these three scriptures, into the image of Christ, and we see in these three scriptures that growth is the normal. It's very clear, very, very clear that stagnation or just holding our ground is not the Bible standard for a New Testament Christian. If we are to live out our Christian life with our eyes closed, we're going to surely stumble. But if our eyes are open and our hearts are open to these truths that the apostle would teach us, these seven graces, if these seven pillars are flourishing and growing in our lives, we shall not stumble. We shall not be barren. We shall not be unfruitful. We will be growing inwardly, and we will be growing in our outward expression of our Christian faith. Before we look at the seven pillars, the seven graces, let's look what verse 8 says about them. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. For if these things are yours, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is going to give us this list of graces that are to be added to our faith, that we may be fruitful believers. Our Christian life began with faith. It began with faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that according to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith we began our Christian life. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. So faith is at the very beginning of our Christian life. But faith is not the end of our Christian life. The Apostle Peter clearly says there are graces that must blossom and must flourish and be added to our faith. And these seven characteristic traits are essential if we are going to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. He then goes on to say in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Well, when the Bible is speaking, or anybody is speaking of short-sightedness, they're not totally blind. They can see, but they can't see afar off. They cannot see those things which are far away. In other words, they may be true believers, yet they have lost sight of eternity. They have lost sight of the purpose of Christian life. They have lost sight of the great goal of holiness. They've lost sight of actively pursuing and practicing the things of God. They have forgotten that they were cleansed of their old sins. And when they forget, their gratitude withers and dries up. I don't know if it was like this, and I think it was, that when you were first saved, remember you were, when you were a young Christian, how grateful you were that the Lord had saved you. Remember the gratitude in your heart. You were amazed at the grace of God. But stagnation, it causes us to forget. It causes us to become rather casual with the things of God. Casual in holiness. Casual about growth. Casual about development in the Christian faith. And in the next verse, in verse 10, the apostle is showing us how we can have clear sight if we happen to be one of those that are short-sighted. And we see the word diligence. And we will see this word again and again. Rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, it doesn't mean that you're working to cultivate these pillars in your life so that your calling and election is sure to heaven. No, it is clear. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not by your own effort. It's an established truth that by grace we are saved. So what does this mean? I tell you what it does mean. It means that we make our calling and election sure for others by our good effort or by giving diligence to these graces. In other words, people look at our lives and they can clearly tell that we are the Lord's. They can clearly tell that the hand of the Lord is upon us. They can clearly see that we have a holy walk. They can clearly see that we used to be so different. Now we are truly different. We are walking a new life. We are new creations. They see growth and maturity in us. Our walk and our behavior display that we are true Christians. So we make our calling and election sure to others by putting on these graces. People see them in us and they give praise unto the Lord. Our testimony that we hold forth makes our calling and election sure. Not to that we are going to heaven, but sure to others. We must exercise great diligence to add these graces to our life. It's not easy. It does involve great energy. It involves sustained effort. It involves concentrated focus in order to achieve maturity. Maturity only comes with disciplined focus and effort. Why? Because the flesh, the devil, and the world is fighting against us with great energy. And therefore, we exert great energy. And great energy must be expanded to overcome. Casual Christians never become very Christ-like. Casual Christians don't really shine brightly for the Lord. Worldly people have this saying, take it easy. Just take it easy. The Apostle Peter has a saying for us. Christians, be zealous. Christians, be eager. Christians, be diligent. Be with constant effort. This is what the Apostle Peter says to us. He says that we should add to our faith these graces, and these graces will give us an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. What? I'll explain that in just a minute. We're going to look at verse 11 before we look at these graces. And I'll read verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This diligence that we exercise will ensure that we do not stumble. Peter is saying that these graces will also ensure that we are not barren, that we are not unfruitful. And there are many who are not diligent. There are many who are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and they're only building with wood and with hay and with stubble. And the Bible tells us that the day will arrive when each man's work will be tested by fire. And if anyone's work endures, he will receive reward for that work. And if his work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And he himself will be saved as through fire. He will be saved, he will go to heaven, but it will not be a glorious entry. It will be a merciful entry. Although it's mercy, it's still glorious. But then there's one who is growing in grace. There is one who longs to live a holy life, one who is an instrument in God's hands, whether it's helping in the Sunday school, whether they are involved in personal evangelism, whether they are involved in giving out tracts and street ministry, they are always putting their hand to the gospel plow, to the gospel work. They are witnessing amongst their families. They are witnessing amongst their friends. They are witnessing at work. And when they eventually finish their race and they go to glory, their works will go before them. Yes, it's all God's grace that they did that work, but those that came to the Lord will go before them, and they will meet with them, and they will rejoice forevermore in the presence of God. What a glorious entrance that will be to see your works going before you, people that are there as a result of your instrumentality, of that which you put your efforts to. I was reading just this morning Spurgeon's comments on this glorious entrance. And I'll read it to you. In this life, you can enjoy privileges, you can grow in the graces of the children of the kingdom of heaven, and in the life to come, you shall go into the harbor of eternal peace like a ship with all its sails fully spread, speeding before a favorable wind, not as one that struggles into the harbor that is tempest-tossed and half a wreck. Some Christians are half a wreck. That's not a glorious entrance. We are going to go in with our sails fully spread. We are going to go in with a favorable wind behind us. We are going to go in great victory, not in defeat. So this glorious entrance, oh, it's what we want. It's what each of us want. It's what, as I as a pastor, want for each of you, that there would be a glorious entrance into heaven for each of us. And therefore, we're going to look at these seven graces, and we're going to consider these seven pillars, these seven links in the golden chain or the silver chain of faith. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So this giving all diligence, what does it mean? It means really eagerness, to seek very zealously, to have a great desire. That's what it means to be diligent. So add to your faith. We have faith, saving faith. We belong to the Lord. We add to our faith virtue. What that means is, one of the old writers said, let faith take hands together with these graces, helping and holding one another up. So these graces link arms together with and help and hold us up. So what does virtue mean? Virtue means moral excellence. It means that which is excellent and worthy of praise. One who is a virtuous person conducts themselves in accordance with the Ten Commandments, in accordance with Bible standards. They one that avoids every appearance and every act of evil. They desire to strive and walk in righteousness and in truth. They love purity. They love integrity. Integrity is one of the things that is a result of being a virtuous person. Do we have integrity? Can people trust us in our place of work, in our place of employment? God forbid that a Christian should be found untrustworthy. This doesn't bring honor to our Lord. A person of moral uprightness is a trustworthy person. A person of moral uprightness doesn't make up a story if they are late for work to cover for it. A person of moral excellence is not the first person to be accused if something should go missing in the company. No, they know it could never be that person. They are upright. No, we add to our faith virtue. We don't let faith stand alone. Without these graces, taking hands together, our faith is not so strong. It's very weak. Therefore, to our faith, we add virtue. And to our virtue, we add knowledge. This knowledge isn't just technical knowledge or head knowledge. It's knowledge of everything that God's Word teaches. The principles, the ways of Christ, even the ways of the heroes of faith, the Christian duties, the promises of God. It's knowledge of His will. It's so vital. How can we ever hope to do God's good and acceptable and perfect will if we lack knowledge? What do I do if I lack knowledge? Maybe there's a specific area. I tell you what I do, what we ought to do. We ought to make every effort to set some time aside every night to read the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to gain knowledge on that area that we don't know. We should increase in knowledge. We should grow in knowledge. We should study the scriptures that knowledge may be added unto us. I add to virtue knowledge. When I'm reading my Bible, I can ask myself some useful questions. I read this list of useful questions, and I think I'll just read them out to you. So when we're reading our Bibles, we ask ourselves some questions. What doctrine is this that I can learn from? What is this teaching that I can learn from? What view of Christ is there for me? Is there reproof? Is there correction in this passage for me? Is there encouragement for me? What promise can I learn? And just by asking these simple questions, the Bible comes alive to us and we see a depth of truth. The Scripture gives us counsel. The Scripture gives us advice to determine the right course that we should take, the right action to walk in a way which is fully pleasing to the Lord. We know the Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Every Christian should increase in their Bible knowledge. Now, not only do we need to be diligent to add to our faith virtue and to our virtue knowledge, but thirdly, we need to add to our knowledge temperance. Now, what is this? It is self-control. More specifically, it means self-mastery, to master ourselves, to master our tempers. Oh, some people have got such fiery tempers. We must master our tempers, our desires, our words, our appetites, all of our appetites. A practical example, for example, would be if I gave too much time to television, or if I gave too much time to social media, or anything in my life. I need to put limits on this thing that I give too much time to. Temperance says, I'm going to have a God-honoring balance in every area of my life. I will be careful not to partake in anything that will cause me to lose the smile of the Father. That's temperance. It's one of the great pillars of Christian faith, and it's something that needs to be added. Christians are people who exercise self-control. This leads us on to our next characteristic, which is add to your faith, we are to add patience. Patience. Well, when you look at a King James Version or another translation, it may use the word perseverance or endurance. And this is the pillar, or this is the grace that helps us to stand firm, that we are able to endure the trials of cruel mocking, sharp pains, or fierce persecutions, or unusual afflictions in life, but not only to endure them with good attitude. So this perseverance or this patience is the ability to endure sharp pains, difficult situations with a godly attitude, with a right attitude. How do we manage in a great trial of faith? Do we give up quickly? Do we lose heart? Have we got little perseverance? What about our various Christian duties? For example, prayer and intercession for others, or Bible reading, or quiet time. Am I diligent? Do I have constant effort? The literal meaning of patience is to remain behind when others have departed, to remain behind when others have departed, to remain and not to flee and not to give up. It's a very active grace, this. It describes a person who has a deliberate purpose to serve God, to be loyal to Him, even in the greatest trials. How much patience, how much perseverance do we possess? Do we need a greater measure? Give yourself a mark out of 10 on your patience level. How much do you have? 3 out of 10? Oh Lord, I'm going to do better. Help me to be better, Lord. I'm going to endure trials better, Lord. I'm going to persist in prayer more, Lord. This is one of the pillars that of Christian character that the Lord wants to see in His children. We move on to after patience. We need to even add to patience. That's not the end. Our text says we add godliness. Godliness. What does that mean? It means God-centeredness. A godly person's life revolves around God. God is everything. In their every thought, their every choice, their every attitude, their every belief, their every action, the godly person puts God first. Godliness is, it's not just a synonym or another word for holiness or righteousness. It has also the specific meaning how we relate to God. Do we have reverence? Do we have awe? Do we have respect for Him? What's our attitude towards God? My devotion to the Lord, is it genuine? Is it sincere? Godliness is our Godward attitude, our attitude towards God. Is it well-pleasing to Him? To godliness, we are going to add yet another grace. And to our godliness, we add brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Love is the love for the brethren. Love for Christian brethren is the distinguishing mark that you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall you know that they are the Lord's, that they love one another. Brotherly love cares and gives himself to prayer for a brother or sister. Brotherly love values and respects other Christians. And listen, if we respect them, it'll be very hard to do wrong against them. It will be very hard to sin against them or to gossip against them because we care for them. If somebody gossips a lot, it just shows me that they don't have much brotherly love in their life. Brotherly love thinks not only of its own interests. It's not absorbed with self. It loves others. Brotherly kindness is a tender affection that we have towards fellow Christians. I read to you 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. The scripture says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling for him." Do you love your brother? And to this brotherly kindness, we add, some translations say love, some translations say charity. Well, it is agape love. We've just seen that brotherly love is tender affection towards fellow Christians. But we can't affectionately love people who act very wickedly, who hate the Lord, who are against the Lord, who criticize the Lord. We can't show great affection to them, but we can show to them sympathy. We can show to them agape love. And that love expects nothing in return. Godly love expects nothing in return. It's a love which reaches out to those who are ungrateful. It's a kind of love that reaches out to people that are hostile toward us. It reaches out to those who can do absolutely nothing to return it to us. And this is the basis of our love for preaching the gospel. This is the basis of preaching the gospel. As I begin to draw to a close, what a challenging list this is. What a wonderful list this is. See that our faith must not remain alone. Our faith must not stand on its own. It must begin to blossom and bud and bring forth these other characteristics. Saving faith must bring forth moral strength. It must bring forth a love and a desire for the knowledge of the truth. It must bring forth mastery over our passions. It must bring forth patience in the face of provocation. It must bring forth God-centeredness. It must bring forth love for our brethren. And it must bring forth love for the unloved. Now, these traits are not going to be added in a single day. It takes a time to develop these. In fact, it takes a lifetime to develop these. It takes constant development of these until that day when we shall see our Lord face to face. We never stop being diligent to develop these in our life. We can never have too much grace. We can never have too much of the Lord in our lives. I persevere, but I remember the Holy Spirit is my helper. He is the one that helps me with this. So these are the marks of one who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is truly walking with the Savior, one that sees these graces blossom and develop. He doesn't see them as a tiresome and a burdensome thing, because they are not that. They are the one that is growing in these graces is the one that is the most full of joy. The one that is growing in these graces is the one that is the most blessed. They find their lives fulfilled. They find purpose for living. They satisfied people. But the opposite is also true. The one who neglects these seven graces is really the most miserable person among men. So let's do an inventory. Ask yourself, to what degree are these seven virtues, to what degree do they appear in my life? What do I need to improve? How will I start? How can I begin to improve these? What specific thing can I do? And how can I be more diligent in doing this, seeing I know that I fall short in some of these areas? Not that these things save us. No, only Christ saves us. But these things manifest and show forth proof and show forth evidence that we are truly saved by Jesus Christ. The more these things manifest in our lives, the more our confidence grows, the more our assurance grows. I could never do these things. I could never have these graces in my life if I didn't have true saving faith. And if it were not by God's power, if He had not given me all things pertaining to life and to godliness. So we develop what has been given. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we close. Oh Lord, we give thanks unto You. You have given us all things pertaining to life and pertaining to godliness. And Lord, may we give our all to You, O Lord, that our Christian progress may be seen by all. O Lord, may our lives shine brightly. May we shine brightly in this perverse and evil generation in which we live, O Lord. Lord, may we, by practicing these things in our lives, these truths, O Lord, may we escape the corruption that's in the world. O Lord, may our lives be fruitful, and may our lives bring much honor to You. May an entrance be provided for us, Lord. O Lord, may it be, when we come to the end of our life, may we not be limping and shipwrecked, but may our sails be spread fully. May the favorable wind be behind us, and may we enter the harbor of peace in great victory. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.